But last week, second Sunday, we always do a second Sunday offering, which helps pay down some of our debt. We also lost our sign out front, and we had a little extra cost on a building issue. If you want to know more about that, I'd be more than happy to tell you. We're going to take a second Sunday offering. Since it's the third Sunday, we're going to do it this week. If you're not ready for that, that's fine. But let's pray, and I got some things I want to talk to you about. Lord God, we just thank you for your blessings. I pray, God, that we will remember who you are. You are the God of the universe. You are the God who has created all things. You are a God of amazing, immense power when we look at just the power of nature and the things that we have experienced in this last week. You are a God of love and peace and joy. But also we realize that you allow things to happen that are not always comfortable in our lives and in the lives of people we know and the lives of people we don't know. We pray, God, for the offering that's about to be taken. We also pray for those who have gone through tremendous loss. We look at the islands and the places Irma hit with such ferocity. We pray, God, that their lives will be put back together and we can help anywhere we can. We pray, God, that we would be an instrument of your light and your salt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in October, the end of October, we're going to get some more information. I just put it in here for you right now. October 29th through November 19th, we're going to have a collection. We're going to have some collection bins, and we'll have the list of things that we need on those days coming up in the next week, a couple of weeks, for the Hope Children's Home in Tampa. Great ministry. They do some great stuff, and we want to do that for Thanksgiving this year. We haven't done it in the past, but we thought it would be good. Our Operation Christmas Child will still be doing that, but that will start a little bit later, and just be thinking about those that we can help that are certainly less fortunate, so we want to remember that. So just to get me back in place here, we're not going to do where I was going to go. We're going to talk about football. Remember, we're doing a series on football under further review. We'll start that back next week, but I just didn't feel like it was appropriate yet with everything going on. So I want to talk about a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 and talk about faith today. So 2 weeks ago, last time that we met, if you were here, we talked about complaining. Maybe you heard it on message on the internet on our site. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, we gave you a wristband. How many of you still have your wristband? How many of you are wearing them? Some of you cut them off in the middle of the storm, I know. Okay, good. Okay. Let me explain if you weren't here so you know. And I have more out here, so grab them. Okay, you can start again if you have to, especially if you cut it off with your teeth. We talked about complaining and the fact that we learn if we do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. And so we said, we're going to give you out wristbands. There's a church in Kansas City that did this some years back. Theirs were purple, but I thought, nah, let's go with pewter since it's kind of the silver color and nobody's going to really notice it that much, but you know it's on your wrist. And for 21 days, anytime you keep it on for 21 days, anytime you complain, it goes where? Goes to the other side, and you start over, okay? Now, I have to admit, especially with the extra challenges of our hurricane, I've moved my wristband several times back and forth between arms. No lies there, you know. It's been a challenge to live with thankfulness and not complain about things that really aren't really that important when you really look at it. I know we gathered our stuff together, went over to be with our boys in Orlando. My son says, hey, Dad, come on over. We're in a concrete and forced apartment with a basement. Well, how could you say no? And you're with your kids, most of them, two of mine, and a girlfriend, and we spent the time over there. Then, of course, the eye of the storm decided it liked Orlando better than Tampa, and we had some pretty heavy, crazy winds. We were 40 feet in the air in this building, and God was good. But it's nothing compared to what other people have gone through. I know that. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago or you lost your bracelet, there's some more back there till they're gone when you leave. put it on. Let's see if we start again, you know. I got a couple of days in, but I got to keep working on it, and let's see what we can do, because after 21 days, it becomes a habit, whatever we do. So let's try not to be complaining people, but thankful for what we have, and God has been so good to us. Have you ever watched an event knowing how it's going to end? And a study was done by researchers at the University of California suggesting that spoilers don't actually spoil stories. I thought that was interesting. They ran three experiments with 12 short stories, and they found that people consistently enjoy a story more when the ending has been spoiled, when they knew how it was going to end instead of having the suspense of not knowing. I just saw a movie the other night that Get Out. Have you seen Get Out? Anybody see Get Out? If you haven't, yeah, you got to see it. And my son was telling me, I'll tell you about it, Sean, later, that they actually wrote it a different way, the ending. And people were so upset about it, they said, no, we can't do that. We've got to make a better ending, a more uplifting ending. But it's a story that's very poignant today. So if you haven't seen Get Out, see it. Get out and see it. But anyway, they said that researchers said it's interesting. He had a theory, one of the researchers that worked on the study, about why people, even though they said they didn't, why they liked getting the spoiler alert. And he said it could be once you know how the story turns out, you're more comfortable with processing the information and you can focus on a deeper understanding of the story. And, you know, maybe if you knew how the story ends, you know, you're able to enjoy it more. Maybe if you knew we'd be okay, you know, with Irma coming our way, could have been a 4 or 5 coming up the bay, and it would have been an amazing disaster here. We would have been a lot less stressful, thinking, it's just going to be a 1. We're going to get some wind and some trees and not too much damage. In Romans 8, excuse me, Paul reminds us that we can have trust in the author of this book, of the story, of our story, of our lives. That instead of fear, we can have faith that things are going to be or come out with a good ending. And I think for many of you, this is probably very timely because you're in a part of your story that maybe you never thought would be written. I mean, really, when you look at it, some of the things you're going through maybe right now, you never thought that was going to happen. You're in the middle of a chapter that maybe you just didn't want. You know, it's uninvited. Maybe the chapter could have a lot of different titles. Divorce, terminal, fired, bankrupt, unemployed, confused. And Romans 8 has a promise that you have heard before, but I want us to look at it. Take a look at it. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, the lens through which you read this promise makes all the difference. Because this is a beautiful promise, unless your life seems to contradict it, right? I mean, if your marriage is falling apart, your home is broken, your health is failing, if your child is sick and struggling, if your job has been eliminated or will be eliminated, then this promise suddenly doesn't seem as comforting. In fact, it seems inconsistent at best. It can even seem offensive because your life seems to contradict the promise that we're reading. How can he say that all things work together for good? How can he say that? So much of life seems to fly in the face of the promise here in Romans chapter 8. Certainly the church in Rome who originally received these words in Romans 8, were experiencing intense persecution because of their faith. They could lose their life. That's what they live for. They love God. They were called according to his purpose. And because they love God and they were called according to his purpose, they faced all these difficult things, all these bad things. It seems because they love God, they were experiencing hardships. So how can Paul say, in all these things, God works together for good? Paul goes out of his way before and after this scripture to acknowledge the reality that life is difficult, life is hard, but you still can't help but wonder, maybe He just wants us to be more optimistic people. Now, research confirms that optimistic people aren't always, is interesting, aren't always terribly accurate perceivers of reality, okay? Who knew? Who knew? And one study put a lot of people in a room together. They didn't know one another. And then they asked them who they liked in the room and who they thought liked them. And it turns out that optimistic people consistently overestimated how many people liked them. I found that funny. Truth is, no one likes you. Okay, you feel better now? Yeah. And they thought people liked them who really just didn't like them at all. They found that slightly depressed people, I find this interesting too, are actually more accurate perceivers of reality. So let's hear it for those of you who are slightly depressed, okay? So this leads to a big question in the field of optimism. Which is better, to be realistic and sad or deluded and happy? Deluded and happy. Let's go for deluded and happy. Yeah, all right. which of those do you prefer, deluded and happy? It's interesting, this word in Romans 8:28, we know, is used 13 times throughout the book of Romans. It doesn't mean hopefully or wouldn't it be great if, fill in the blank. It means with absolute certainty. And so Paul's saying we know in all things God works for the good. The same word translated we know in Romans 8:22 says we know that the whole creation has been groaning. He says, we know life is hard. That's what we know. In verse 28, he says, we know that God is good. We know. No question. No question. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Absolute confidence we have in that. But God is good. Life is hard. But God is good. The question then is, if that's true, and Scripture bears this out, how do we put those two thoughts together? How do we merge those together to make sense? Sometimes we want to promise to say something it doesn't say. It doesn't say if you love God and you are called according to his purpose, everything will be good. It does not say that. Many Christians believe that that's the case, but it's not true. If I love God and I'm called according to his purpose, if I do enough good, then bad things won't happen to me and good things will. That's not in the Bible. That's not true. It's not the promise. Instead, we're told to look for God's good purpose to come out of life's pain. Let me say that again. Look for God's good purpose to come out of life's pain. And there's a difference between reason and purpose. When someone goes through something difficult, many of us want to say, oh, there's always a reason for it. Well-meaning people will try to comfort someone who's struggling by saying, God has his reason. He has a reason for everything. You know, and we want to believe that there is a reason for everything, but in fact, God doesn't have a reason for everything. And if there really is a reason for everything, more often than not, the pain we experience is because we live in a world that is fallen, it is filled with sin. That's the reason. We have an enemy. The Apostle John says we have an enemy who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And God may not have a reason for these things that happen in your life. But he does always have a purpose. A purpose. And those are two very different things. Here, reason looks for a because. It wants to answer the question that we always want to ask. And that question is, why exactly? Why? But purpose gives us a for. Reason wants a logical explanation to make sense out of something specific that's happened. Purpose offers us a hope that whatever happens, no matter what it is, God can still work for good. And there's a few examples of Scripture included, including the story of the man who was blind in Scripture, and he wants to meet Jesus. He meets the disciples. The disciples meet him, and the disciples want to know, you know, what happened? What's the reason for this blind man's blindness? And then there's another story where a tower falls, and 18 innocent people are killed. You know, and you got to say, you know, why did that happen? Why did this happen? And Jesus quickly shifts the focus from why did this happen to what God is going to do through it. And it's a different way to look at it. Instead of looking at it and asking for a reason, we look at it and ask for a purpose. This has happened, whatever it is, in your life. All of us have things that happen. So God, how are you going to work it for good? That's the question. How are you going to work this for good? I think part of the problem is we define good in our own way. In all things, God works for the good, and we have our own idea of what that should or shouldn't happen to us if God works for the good in our lives. And if God is at work for the good in my life, then when a hurricane hits my house, there will be no damage, and I will not lose electricity. If God is really working for the good, bad things aren't going to happen. If God is working for the good, then I'm focused on my immediate and temporary pleasure. And that's how we tend to define good. That's not necessarily, though, how God defines good. And that's what we have to understand. There's different definitions. We see things differently. Here's God's definition of good. It's much better than ours. He says this in verses 29 and 30. And I'm going to go through each one of these so we understand them a little better. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. That is a mouthful, right? It's also kind of a run-on sentence. So let's define some words here, and then let's look at the takeaways of how God is going to work all things for good if we love him and are called according to his purpose. The first word we see in that list I want to define is the word foreknew. For those God foreknew. This speaks of God's omniscience. God is all-knowing. He sees things differently than we do. We see things this way, right? In a linear fashion. An event happens, life goes on. Hurricane, yada-da-da-da-da, right? Irma, hurricane, next one, you know, whatever. And we see whatever. This happened in my life when I was 14, and I'm 20, and we have a linear line, and I was born here, and I died here. Linear all the way. That's how we see things happen in our lives. Now, God doesn't see things that way. That's not how God sees the world. We see everything from the beginning to an end. And God sees the whole. He sees it all at once. He lives outside of time and space. We don't understand that because we're not God. He knows what has happened, and he knows what will happen. In Isaiah 46, God says, I am God, there is none like me. You don't see what I see, he's saying. You don't know what I know. You don't have the perspective that I have. Here's how we're primarily different from God. God says, I make known the end from the beginning. The Bible's a story, there's a lot of stuff going on. But there's a definite beginning of life and what's happened, and there's an end, right? And I know everything, God knows everything that has happened and everything that will happen all at the same time. He has it all done. He knows what's going to happen. What does that mean for your story and for mine? It means you're never in a chapter of your life, no matter what that chapter is, where God says, never saw it coming. Never saw it coming. He knows it all. He knows who's going to win every presidential election from now until the return of Jesus. He's never caught off guard. God knows the color, the hair color of, and the favorite food of your great-great-grandchild. Right now, he knows that. He knows it all. And because he knows everything, nothing catches him off guard. That's important. Now, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, it helps us connect how this matters. God's foreknowledge means that he knew who his chosen sons and daughters would be. Look at this scripture, 1 Peter 1:1. To God's elect, he's talking to the believers, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's this comfort in knowing that nothing that happens catches God off guard. And let me say this. Here's why that matters. The next word in that list in Romans 8 is the word predestined. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. God's predestination is based on God's foreknowledge. Because God knows in advance, God is able to predestine or preordain everything that has happened or everything that will happen to us. It doesn't say that, now this is important, it doesn't say that he causes everything to happen to us. It says that he predestines it. So that everything that happens to us, excuse me, all things, good or bad, will do what? They will help us to conform to the image of his son, Jesus. They'll make us more like Jesus. It's not that God causes everything. It's that he causes everything to work together. He can take whatever happens in our lives, and in his sovereignty, as the Lord of all, can use it to accomplish his work and his purpose. John Stott said this. He said, the purpose of predestination isn't favoritism. It's not like you get picked and you don't, okay? It's holiness. That's what God wants from us. He wants holiness. That's why whenever you read about predestination in Scripture, it's always in reference to those who are believers in Christ. Because that's how it works. God in his foreknowledge predestines everyone that we would go through, good and bad. When we go through those things, we go through them. So if we love him and we're called according to his purpose, which is what? Here it is. To make us more like Jesus. That's his goal. That's his purpose. And everything that happens to us is to make us more like Jesus. Now, I'm hoping that through the hurricane, you felt like you were more like Jesus, right? Was it working? And when we go through stress and we go through pressures and things that happen, a lot of times we kind of lean the other way, don't we? Kind of crawl up in a ball and don't do anything. Everything that happens in our lives, God's goal is to purify us, to make us more like him. The next word is called. It says, those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. We don't get to take any credit for coming to Christ. He's the one who has opened our eyes and extended the invitation. He's the one who made the way when there was no way. And in 1 John, it tells us we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. He reached out to us while we were still sinners. The next word is justified. Jesus makes us right before God. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, I stand before God without blemish. Not anything that I've done. Not because I've earned it. Not because I deserve it. But because Jesus paid for it with his own blood. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. See how it goes together? Those he justified, he also glorified. And the Bible says we're justified by grace through faith in Christ. And that next word, that last word there is glorified. And Paul says this is the final chapter of the story. Whatever chapter you may find yourself in right now, Let me tell you, let me remind myself of where this story is headed. Let me give you the direction that things are going. If you love God and you are called according to his purpose, it's going to end with a chapter called Glorified. That's the last chapter. And that is the chapter that will never end. So we have this confidence, this faith instead of fear, because we know how the story ends. And Paul uses a past tense verb with glorified, as if it's already happened. Now, why does he do that? Because that's the level of confidence that Paul has, that this chapter has already been written. It's already been paid for. Those God called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So let me give you a couple of quick takeaways, I guess is the word, takeaways, that what this means that God is doing as he creates and brings all things together for the good. So here they are. The first one is he does it for this reason. Number one, to draw us closer to Jesus. God doesn't waste pain, but if we love him, we're called according to his purpose, he will use all things to draw us closer to him. 2 Corinthians 7. For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. Some of you know that's true. God uses sorrow in our lives. Maybe what brought you to Jesus was one of the worst things that has ever happened to you. And if that's true, one of the worst things that's happened to you became one of the best things that's happened to you, because in that chapter, you met Jesus. And many would say, you know, I was in the chapter titled Divorce. Or my husband and wife said that they didn't love me anymore. It's the worst thing that's happened to me. It's the worst place to be, but I also met Jesus during that time. Others would say the worst day of my life is when the doctor looked across a table, the desk from me, and said, it's terminal. But it was the best day of my life because it was the chapter in which I met Jesus. God takes all things, if we love him, and are called according to his purpose, and he uses them to draw us closer to him. Christianity Today, some time back, had a post written by Nancy Kennedy. It was entitled, "The Not-So-Terrible, Horrible, No-Good, Very Bad Year." I'd like to read an excerpt of that to you. She says, and I quote, "I'm sitting in yet another hospital waiting room. Ever since my husband, Barry, first underwent open-heart quadruple bypass surgery 15 months ago, I've been in more waiting rooms than I can count. On this day, I'm waiting for him to come out of the operating room once again. With all Barry's surgeries and procedures, we've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year, one of the worst in our 32 years of marriage. Yet, ironically, it turned out to be one of the best." She writes, "I came to faith in Christ 3 years after Barry and I married, and for almost 30 years, I prayed every day for my husband's relationship with Jesus. Then on the day of Barry's open-heart surgery, he told me he wanted to talk to me. He told me that if I died, I'd see him again, because he had asked Jesus to be his Savior, and he prayed with me, and he prayed with a friend, and then he even prayed with a surgeon. Barry hasn't stopped praying. He prays with me every day. When I had asked God for all these things for so many years, to heal the spiritual rift in my marriage, to bring my husband close to him, God has performed a different kind of surgery. Barry and I talk often about this past year, but it has been awful and awfully good. We wouldn't wish this kind of year on anyone, and we wouldn't want to go through it again. But we're glad it happened. We thank God for the good days and the bad, because in all our days, God has been at work. We have had a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad year, and I praise God for it. This is the promise of Romans 8:28. God can and will redeem anything. He will and can redeem all things. It may be something that life throws at you that's no fault of your own. It may be your own sin and choices that you're paying for now. God can use all of that for good to draw you closer to Jesus. Another thing we find, a takeaway number two, is that God can use things for our good to make us more like Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He has predestined all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose to make us more like Jesus. C.S. Lewis uses a metaphor to help us understand what it might feel like. He writes in Mere Christianity, and I quote, "Imagine yourself in a living room. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're really not surprised. But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make sense because it doesn't match with the blueprint you have. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building a different house from the one that you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace where he himself lives. He's at work in us to make us more like Jesus. He's not interested in doing the remodel. He's interested in complete renovation. And it's going to be painful at times. It's going to be messy at times. But it turns out beautiful. And he uses all things to make us more like Jesus. The third and final takeaway is that God will take me to be with Jesus. And that's the hope we have. That's the hope we all have. If you're a follower of Christ, that's your hope. The story ends with a chapter that never ends called Glorified. Paul makes no promise of happily ever after ending here on earth. Instead, he points us to heaven and he says, God is working. And if we love him, if we're called according to his purpose, he's working for his ultimate glory and our eternal good. And one day in heaven, we'll finally be able to see God, how God was doing all this. And right now, I get it. I get it. It just doesn't make sense to you. You look at it and go, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And believe me, I don't want to offer some easy 30-minute explanation for life's most difficult challenges because I don't have one. Instead, I'd much prefer to point you to the author and tell you to trust the end of the story. Years ago, Corrie Ten Boom was a committed Christian. She has written many books, and she experienced the suffering of the concentration camps because she was holding and rescuing Jews during the Second World War. And she says, we watch life unfold, and we view it like we are viewing the backside of a tapestry. It appears from our perspective to be nothing more than a jumble of thread, tangled and frayed, knotted, seemingly random. Nothing makes sense. We don't understand it. But things are not always as they seem. It's only when you turn the tapestry over that you see the art and rich colors and textures and patterns, and you find out that it's a thing of beauty. I know some of you can only see the back of that tapestry right now. The threads seem frayed and knotted, and there's just no pattern But there will be a day when we get to see the other side. And it turns out he knows precisely what he's doing. God is the master weaver. If we love him and we are called according to his purpose, he weaves all things together for our eternal good and his ultimate glory. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We don't see what you see. We don't know what you know. A lot of us feel fear and we don't understand what you're doing or what purpose will come out of it, and it's hard for us to imagine anything good coming from it. But you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. We put our confidence in how you're going to take what's happening and weave it into such a way to tell the story that you want to tell. Thank you, God, that we have this promise that we can cling to, that in all things you are working things together for our good if we love you and we are called according to your purpose. Help us to live lives that are marked out by our love for you and one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.